I'll invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of our gospel. And our gospel comes to us from the gospel according to Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, where we hear these words. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fires." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people had been baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We've been spending a fair amount of time, the last 6 weeks or so, talking about the immediate ancestors in faith of Jesus. We heard the stories of promise to Elizabeth and Zechariah. We heard about the angel appearing to Mary, foretelling what God is about to do. We heard the good news of great joy for all people at Christmas, that to you this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Last week we heard about Simeon and Anna, mentors in faith, waiting in the temple when Jesus, when he was just a little baby, is brought in for the traditional rites of purification. And then Luke chapter 2 ends by saying, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." And then the story jumps forward, and John is commissioned for the start of his ministry, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. So we jump about 30 years in the future or so, to when John and Jesus are adults beginning to start their public ministry. And John starts attracting these crowds, and rumors start to bubble up. This John, you know, he's a pretty charismatic guy. I wonder if he might be the Messiah. You know, he's out here, lots of people are coming to see him. He's got the camel hair on, you know, he's eating the bugs, he's doing the right things. People are talking. And all the while, John is preaching things like, "You brood of vipers." Pastor Aaron and I actually thought that that might make a catchy sermon series one day, where we just detail all of the ways in which we are indeed broods of vipers. You got to give John credit, at least. He catches your attention. And so he starts talking about the fruits that we bear, right? The results of the work that we do and the lives that we live. Now, he has a number of different groups of people who have come to see him, come to partake in his ministry. He has one group of people who come from a long line of holy and upright families of keeping Jewish tradition and laws. John can see that they're maybe relying on their lineage, on their family connection a bit too much. So they're not really concerned about doing just and generous deeds in their day because of who their ancestor was like 40 generations ago. Right? They're leaning on that, the family connections. And John says to them, he says, even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's an immediacy, there's an urgency to John's message. And what I love about this is that he doesn't leave them guessing at what this means. Right? Those are some pretty cryptic words if you're just going to say them and then not explain what you mean by them. So there are a couple of groups present, and they each address John. They ask him what this means for them. Well, what does this mean? What does this look like? You're talking about axes lying at the foot of trees. You're talking about bearing fruit. What does that mean? They ask, what then should we do? And each group is given a specific and tangible act of mercy to do as they go about their days. That's why I loved that opening song a little bit, Undone by the Mercy of Jesus, right? Each act of mercy that these groups are taught to do is about shedding a kind of selfishness or shedding a way of looking out for yourself above others, about shedding that and about looking out for our neighbor. To the crowds who are gathered, right? He says, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. John invites the crowd to see a bigger picture of their lives in the context of their community. Right? If you are blessed with more than you need, be generous toward those who aren't. And then tax collectors come. Right? And these would have been Jewish people from within the community that collected money for the sake of the Roman Empire. And sometimes that would come with a little bit extra. You know, maybe they gather a little more than they need and they scrape a little bit off the top for themselves. I mean, allegedly that may happen, right? So John invites the tax collectors to see a bigger picture of their lives in the context of community. John invites them to shed that selfishness, that act of self-preservation, of maybe scraping a little extra for yourself, and to only collect the prescribed amount. And then soldiers come. Likewise, these would have been people from among the Jewish community who would do the bidding of Rome to keep people in line. So John invites the soldiers to see a bigger picture of their lives in the context of community. He says, don't extort money from people by threats and lies. Be satisfied with your wages. Don't seek to take more from others. Now, for each of these groups of people, each of these communities, there's a sense of the core of what your task is, core of what your duties are. And then there's this excess stuff, these habits of selfishness that kind of gather around, right? That accumulate around. There's a sense of a core of what we're called to do, and then the stuff that just kind of comes up around it because of our selfishness or because of wanting more for ourselves. In each of these communities, there's that sense of core and excess. Right? He says, if you have two coats, you can still keep the core intact by keeping one for yourself. But then you're invited to shed the excess, the extra coat, for the sake of others. Tax collectors, keep the core of your duties, but shed the excess of collecting more than you need. Soldiers, keep the core of your duties toward your neighbor, but don't misuse your power against your neighbor. And I think this is something that can really enlighten our path as disciples of Jesus. Because each of these groups, each of these communities are given an invitation to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's something that can be so powerful for us, to keep the main thing, rather than getting lost in these outside ventures of excess, to keep that core the main thing. In each of these responses of John, there's an invitation to shed the excess for the sake of maintaining the core, right? To keep the main thing. And so John teaches about this, and then murmurings about John being the Messiah get even a little stronger. And so he starts to talk about baptism, right? They're standing by the river. All these crowds who are there to be baptized, John says they are baptized with water, but there's one who is more powerful than John who is coming after him. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I think this is such a powerful lesson of faithfulness and perspective, right? Whole crowds of people are coming to see John in the wilderness. It would be so easy for him to maybe let that go to his head a little bit. Well, people are coming to see me. Maybe some of their words might be true. Maybe, you know, I could probably be the Messiah. Right? There's that temptation, if there's crowds coming to see him, there's that human temptation to get a little bit of a big head about it, but instead, he's so focused on Jesus that the only thing he can do is keep the main thing, the main thing. Then there's this line that we often rush past in the scriptures to get to the baptism, because it's this clear statement of judgment, and that can cause some tension. That can make us not feel very good, but I want us to stick with it for just a little bit longer than normal, because I think there really is some good news here. John says his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with fire. I think it's important that we stick with that for just a little bit longer than might be comfortable. And I think it's also important to acknowledge that this text, this verse in particular, has been grossly misused throughout the history of the church to indicate that the wheat and the chaff are whole communities of people, are whole groups of people, right? Those of us good Christians in the church, were of course the wheat, right? But those other people, those people over there, they're the chaff, right? Now, this has been used like that before, and I want to say that is totally wrong. I want to be as clear as we can that is not how we should be hearing Jesus, or John's words here, rather. It's a much more faithful and gracious way if we see this through the lens of keeping the main thing, that the wheat and the chaff are not whole groups of people. But the wheat and the chaff are things that exist in each and every one of us, right? The core of who we are called to be as followers of Jesus. The core of who we are called to be as beloved by God. And then the chaff that grows up around it, that can distract us away from the main thing. In every single person, there is goodness that God has placed there. But it can get covered up by all the baggage and presumptions we accumulate through our lives, the selfishness, the desire for more, the wanting to be seen as better than others or as more important. What does John say about that? He says it's all chaff. It's all those things that aren't the main thing, that are vying for our attention and our allegiance in this world, it's all chaff. And it blows away and is consumed. One of the things that we did recently here at Calvary is at our Christmas Eve worships, we collected a special offering. And because of how good God is, our council decided that 100% of what was collected is given away. Given away to ministries that make a tangible difference in people's lives. And so we split our offering to three different ministries. One is Lutheran Disaster Response, who are operating around the world, a ministry of the ELCA, who are first on the ground and the last to leave places experiencing disaster. I saw some updates on social media. They're already in Southern California helping people obtain resources who are affected by wildfires. We also gave to Love Inc. here in Purim. They're a ministry that helps people after they've been knocked down by life, helps them get back on their feet and connect them with resources to thrive. We gave to our backpack program in the schools that ensures that students are fed to help their bodies learn and thrive. We picked these because of the ways that they provide that kind of tangible help, which is what John was preaching on the riverbanks. Right, in our efforts to help keep the main thing the main thing. And we do this not so we can glorify in how good we are, but in how good God is. And how good God is to help, to work through us, to help others. And so because of the generous response, we were able to collect over $6,000, about $6,500 through this special offering, which allows us to be generous, allows us to give a little bit over $2,000 to each of those ministries. Again, not because of how good we are, but in our effort to keep the main thing, to help the goodness that has been given to us by God, to help that bless others who may be in need. And it's after John does all of this at the riverside, after John tells them about keeping the main thing, that we finally get to this story of the baptism of Jesus. But we don't actually see Jesus being baptized. Luke tells us that when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, it was then that the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven. This is the first time that we see the fullness of God as we understand it, the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one place, present together at the same time. It's at the riverside in the company of the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers who are there that Jesus is lifted up as the Messiah. And it's in this Jesus that we can place our hope. As far as we know from Luke's telling of this story, as far as we know, Jesus had been there the whole time, right? He'd been standing on the riverbanks with the crowds and tax collectors and soldiers, with everyone listening to John's preaching, because Jesus is the one who stands on the riverbanks with us, willing to immerse himself in shame and repentance, willing to be called part of a brood of vipers, all so that we might be there to hear the voice that will tell us who we truly are and to whom we belong. And it's the voice that helps us remember to keep the main thing, to keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to let the chaff be exactly that, so that we can continue to grow together in faithfulness and love, not to show how good we are, but to praise God for how good God is. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.